Well, thank you, young people. That's what we need to do, is let the whole world hear and not be ashamed to claim the Lord Jesus. He said concerning what would be happening in the last days, and we certainly see it is, he said, the love of many would wax cold. And boy, are we seeing that today. Well, I want you to go to the book of Luke tonight. I want you to go to the book of Luke. I recognize it's time of year it is. I fight my spirit because it kind of gets down with everybody leaving, you know. And I don't know if looking at the crowd this morning inspired the title of the message tonight or not. I'm going to speak to you tonight on the leftover cup, Luke 22. Luke 22, and we'll pick up a few verses beginning about 7. Let me apologize for this throat just one time. It's not sore. It's just a drainage thing. Allergies hit this time of year, and I just have to deal with it, and I just have to keep clearing it. If I apologized every time I cleared it, we'd be here a long time before I could get through the message. So you just have to accept one blanket apology, okay? Best I can do with it. Somebody said, why don't you take an allergy pill? I've tried that before, but it makes me a little duller, and I don't need to be any duller. Amen. So let's look at it here in Luke chapter 22. Speaking of leftovers, I think about the preacher that was having lunch, I call it dinner in the middle of the day. That's the correct Bible way. Breakfast, dinner, and supper. I'd improve it. You never heard of the last dinner, have you? All right, let's straighten that out. Anyway, the preacher was eating dinner at a country home where he preached first time in the church. And as he was eating, he kept watching the dog laying there watching him. Every time he'd bring up a bite, the dog would watch him and watch him down and look back. And that dog was just following every move he was making, every bite he was taking. Finally, the preacher said to the family, that dog's watching every mouthful I take. And they said, oh, yeah, you're eating out of his plate. So sometime there's an explanation there. A lot of country stuff. Thinking about this left thing here. I think about the preacher that was walking at afternoon out in the country trying to get to the church, and he stopped at a house because it was hot, dry, and he was thirsty. And he stopped at a house, and his old country house. And back in the old days, there was a older lady sitting on the porch, and he could see that she, from the corners of her mouth, she was indulging in snuff. And it started dripping down. He wanted some water, but he saw the bucket of water, and he saw the dipper. And how many of you remember when everybody drank out of the dipper? I see several hands, bucket of water and one dipper. He wanted water real bad, but he thought, I just can't drink after her. She'd been drinking and that snuff. So he got to thinking, I need water so bad. And he got to thinking, he said, well, if I'll get me a dipper full with my left hand, I'll be drinking out of the other side of the dipper than what she drinks out of. So he asked for a drink. She gave it to him, and he drank with his left hand, took a big drink, and she smiled real big, and she said, just like me, I'm left-handed too. Sometimes you can't win. All right, that's the sedative. Now I want to do some operating. Luke 22, verse 7. You recognize the setting here. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. They said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? He said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now we recognize this as a portion having to do with the Lord's Supper. We recognize that. I want to say to you tonight, when I look at the world out here, and folks, let me encourage you to do this. Try to always keep in mind the big picture. If you'll keep in mind the big picture somewhat as the Lord has it himself, you'll get over being hung up over all the little things that catch your attention all the time. You got to watch out for that. When it comes to your church, when it comes to your family, when it comes to a lot of relationships, you ought to be looking at the big picture, not nitpicking every little old thing that you can find wrong and being critical of this and critical of that. You ought to see, have a larger vision. That's not my message. I'll get to it in a minute. I think about the lady, though, that, the husband, he bought a telescope, a pretty nice telescope, and he'd gone up in the attic and set it up, and he was looking out of the window up there, and he could see the moon, he could see the stars, he could see the beauty of the universe. And he'd spend some time up there at night, and he'd keep telling her, You ought to look at it, how beautiful it is. And she didn't seem to have any interest. Finally, he talked her into going up there one night, just go up there and look through the telescope. And when she came back down, he said, Didn't I tell you it was glorious? Didn't you enjoy it? She said, Well, yeah, I did enjoy it. Said, I figured out who that strange man is visiting the widow over there. That's just about how small some folks think. Whole glorious universe, but I'm more interested in the dirt down here and the garbage down here. That's too bad, but there's too many of us a little bit like that, I fear. But I want to say to you tonight, the world's in a mess. The values have fallen all to pieces. Evil and perversion and wars and just stuff we never would have dreamed of is going on. And we got a right to say why. And I want to give you a Bible view, a little bit, maybe a little bit deeper. You'll have to work at staying with me tonight. But I'm going to give you a why, an answer to the why. Wheels are coming off everything. Everything's going bad. Nobody seems to have any answers, and we that know the answer can't seem to be heard. And so can't seem to get it out. Like the young folks were singing over there, we ought to tell the whole world about the Lord. But they don't want to listen, do they? But we still ought to be trying. But anyway, the Bible says the curse causeless shall not come. Now, you know what that says? The curse causeless shall not come. There's a cause behind the bad stuff. There's a cause behind it. Sometimes we need to remember that there's always a long-range cause behind things. My wife was reading something here not long ago, and some kind of stat, and it said people that don't get a lot of sleep. And she spoke to me. She said, I think I found your problem. And she knows I don't sleep a lot compared to some. She said, this stat says when you do without sleep, it causes retardation. I told some of the ladies back there, she's gone tonight. She was still up there where Stephen's preaching. I told them, I said, it's, you know, when we let women start driving, you expect these things to happen. They leave, run off. Next thing you know, they'll be wanting to vote. Now, I'm funning around with you a little bit. Anyway, by the way, there's a religion you can join where you don't get to do either one, ladies. No, the curse causeless will come, and I want to see some answers tonight that may be overlooked in a strange place, and that is in the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. The text I just read about has to do with the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. Now, I like to call it the Lord's Supper. People will call it different things. They'll call it communion. Well, I think you can commune with the Lord without taking the Lord's Supper. Communion is more of a Protestant Catholic word. Baptists has got the word Lord's Supper, and I just stick with that. Help yourself if you don't like that, want to talk to you a little bit about what I read. I want to talk to you on the Lord's Supper tonight about what it pictures, what it portrays, and three, what it predicts. I'll try to cover as much of that as I can. To begin with, what does it picture? Now, certain parts of it, of course, is the Passover. You know about the Passover. That's when the angel passed over, God passed over in judgment and spared those that had the blood on the doorpost and the children of Israel. When the lamb was slain and under Moses being led out of Egypt, you understand the Passover. And that was a command for them to continue to keep that, and they did. But the Lord's Supper was instituted at the end of the Passover. Look at it in verse 20 where I read. And it says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But it says, after supper. The supper, the Passover, had ended. And he begins to institute now something new, something that the Passover did not include before. And that is what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, Jesus is a fulfillment of the Passover. You know that. You know, he was the Passover lamb. If you would see an Orthodox Jewish family, even this day, still celebrating the Passover, you'd wonder why in the world they cannot see that in that ceremony of the Passover that it does not show them that Jesus is the Messiah. For instance, he is the unleavened bread. He was without sin. They have at the Passover, when the Jewish family celebrates it, they have a little bag. It's called, of all things, the Trinity bag. And in that bag, they have three pieces of the unleavened bread. Three pieces. Three like in the Trinity, amen? And there's a time in that service when the Father takes that bag up, he reaches in, he gets the middle piece. What is the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he picks out the third piece of bread out of that bag, and he breaks it. And when he breaks it, he takes part of it and he kind of halfway hides it under a napkin or something. But the kids are supposed to be around the table and they're supposed to be very observant. And they're supposed to watch where the Father puts that bread, and they themselves will sneak around and get it and then hide it. And later on, when it is found, the Father gives them a reward for it. But you got a picture there of the body of Christ, not the bones, but the body of Christ being broken. You got a picture there of him being hid away as though put in the grave, in the tomb. And you got a picture of the resurrection as it's found and brought forth. And you find one thing after another. For instance, the bread itself. The bread itself is... I'll call it cooked, fried, what do you want to say, on a grill. And when you look at that bread, it's got stripes on it because of the grill work. You know what Isaiah 53 says? By his stripes we're healed. You see, you got a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Passover, very much in the Passover. Now, at the Lord's Supper, be clear on it. You're not bringing to yourself any merit. You're not helping to pay for your salvation. It is a memorial. It is not a continuing sacrifice like Catholicism and others seem to teach. No, sir, it is not that. He died once unto sin, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, once. And you can't take him into a church building somewhere and re-offer him at the altar every time you have a church service. You got to be clear on it. There are folks in Protestant churches that think they're taking some kind of grace, some kind of merit to themselves by having the Lord's Supper every time they meet. The Bible says when we meet together, it is not to take the Lord's Supper. And I get fussed at because I don't have it very often. But when I do have it, I want us to think what he means to us and what he did. You don't get saved by taking the Lord's Supper. You take it to remember the one that died for you and is coming again. And that's what it is a memorial view. And we need to understand that. It's a memorial picture. 1 Corinthians 11 says it shows forth his death till he comes. So it's also picturing the fact that he is going to return also. Now the cup, at this time he instituted the Lord's Supper, he took it and filled it with the fruit of the vine. Now let me say something to you. It was the fruit of the vine. It was not fermented wine. It was fresh grape juice. In fact, the way they did it, they took a cup and they took a pod, I'll call it a pod, of grapes. They put it in there and they actually mashed the juice out of it in the cup. Now, I can give you proof of that. If you write it down, I don't take the time, but if you were to go to a reference that I can point out to you in the book of Genesis, chapter 40, it's the story where Joseph is about to interpret the dream for the butler. Remember? And the butler told him, he said, it was my job to bring Pharaoh's cup to him to put the grapes, crush the grapes in them. And you'll understand that was the picture that was given of the crushing of the grapes in the cup. Now you can find it other places also. Nehemiah was the cupbearer before the king, and he had to come in. He had to taste it before the king did. And their job was to squeeze that into the cup. And I believe that the Lord Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, on this last cup in particular, that he squeezed the grape juice into it. Now stay with me a little bit. We'll go somewhere on it in a minute. But we're talking about Isaiah 65 says this, verse 8 says, new wine is found in the cluster. Now the cluster is the pot of grapes before they've been squeezed. So if you want to know the difference in old wine and new wine, the new wine is the fresh juice, and at the Lord's Supper it says that it was the fruit of the vine. It doesn't call it wine, it calls it the fruit of the vine. So that's why we as Baptists today practice this. I was over in Russia and some other places where they all drank the fermented wine and at the Lord's Supper, and I joke about it a little bit. They pass one cup around and everybody sips out of it. I didn't, but if I'd have had to, I'd have rather have been alcoholic because it'd kill the bugs in it maybe, or whoever had what disease, I don't know. Now, don't take me literal on that. I said I didn't drink it, amen? I'm just saying to you that's the way they do it in some places. But it's not scriptural. The scriptural thing is the fruit of the vine, and it was squeezed into the cup, and it is called new wine in the cluster in Isaiah 65:8. Now see the picture. Jesus is pressing into the cup, and it becomes a type of his blood. And in Deuteronomy 32, the Lord is reminding how he took care of the Jews when they came out of Egypt. And in Deuteronomy 32, he's talking about the blessings that he gave them. And one of the things he said is, you drink the pure blood of the grape. That's what he says to the Jews. So I'm trying to lay a little bit of a groundwork here. All right, that's what the Lord's Supper pictures. Now I want to tell you what it portrays. I'm talking to you about a leftover cup, because you see, out of the cups that was drunk, that was partaken of at the Passover and at the institution of the Lord's Supper, there was a cup that all of them drank from, but Jesus didn't. And so here's my point tonight. I want to talk to you about the leftover cup. Now, what it portrays. Jesus didn't drink of it. Why? Because in the ceremony that he was instituting, he was following through the ritual, the ceremony of the Passover, just like it is followed today. He told them here in verse 17 and 18 to divide. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So he gave it to them and told them to divide it. He himself did not partake of it. Now, Jesus didn't drink of it. It was the fourth cup of the ceremony of the Passover. Let me run down the cups with you just a little bit. If you were an Orthodox Jewish family and you were celebrating the Passover, you'd know about the cups. You'd know about the ceremony. You'd know what this one or that one represented. To begin with, the first cup was a cup of blessing. The second cup was a cup of deliverance. The third cup was a cup of redemption. And the fourth cup was a cup of acceptance. And remember something, Jesus didn't drink the fourth cup because the land of Israel, religion of Judaism, had not accepted him. They had rejected him. So he didn't take of the cup that was supposed to picture acceptance because they had rejected him. He told them to divide it among themselves. He gave it to them, but he himself refused the cup because Israel had not accepted him. See, Palm Sunday has just happened. He's come in on the donkey and they've said to him, Hosanna in the highest. And then they said, shut up the kids. And in a little while, in fact, that very night, he's going to be betrayed. And the next day they're going to say, away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. You see, he was saying when he rejected the fourth cup, I'm not going to be accepted. John 1, he came unto his own received him not. He is saying, I'm recognizing the rejection of the nation. He recognized it, as I said this morning, when he went up on the Mount Olivet above Jerusalem and cried out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I gather thee together as a hen doth her chicks, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And he said, I'll not see you henceforth until you say what? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He had been rejected. He did not take the cup of acceptance because they had formally and would finish it off the next day in crying to crucify him, in rejecting him. Now, here's the truth we need to understand. The world today is still in trouble for the very thing that Israel done. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Savior. See, God had a plan. God's plan was for the Messiah to come, to take Israel and let Israel be a leader, one to bless, that all the nations would be blessed through. And by the way, that'll finally happen when the Messiah comes back and they recognize him. But right now, the nations of the world are still suffering from the fact that Israel rejected the Savior. Came unto his own received him not. Now, that's the curse of the world. The world's been under the curse of wars. Evil is growing. The rejection of Christ and God is obvious. If you notice in the news this week, you know, there's a show on TV. I've never watched it. I saw it in the news. Apparently, a Christian family, I think it was 19 kids and counting or something like that was the name of the program. And come out in the news that one of the young boys 12 or 14 years ago had wrongly touched some girls. And so that come out. The whole world went against them. The liberal media just crucified them. At the same time, praising somebody like Bruce Jenner. How brave he was to let us know he was really a woman on the inside. Makes you want to puke. Amen. 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 Anyway, you see how anything godly they attack. Here's a family trying to raise the kids right and standing up for old-fashioned values, and boy, they go after them. That's the world. That's the attitude. That's the attitude of rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world is reaping for that rejection. Now, let me say this. On a personal basis, as the world has rejected the Savior and reaped for it, you can reject him and reap for it also. America, in its beginning, was blessed because of the Lord Our documents prove we were founded on a godly basis. Amen. The Bible is still in the courthouse where you have to swear. Isn't it amazing? Can't have it in the schoolhouse, but the courthouse. I mean, what we're seeing is a life and death struggle right now of trying to save America, and we're losing. We're losing. Because we're losing from the high places down. We're losing from places like the Supreme Court about to declare that homosexual gay marriage is going to be the law of the land. And they've overturned every state that's voted against it, including Florida here. They've overturned us in court. And that's the message they're sending to God. We're rejecting you. And when the Lord said, I'm going to leave this cup, it's going to be a leftover cup. I'm not going to partake of this cup because this world has rejected me, starting with Israel, and now the whole world is reaping for that rejection. So the cup, he didn't touch it, he didn't drink it, he touched it, he didn't drink it. Israel was in the act of crying out to crucify him. The world is still cursed over that. Look anywhere that you want, but on a personal basis, you can be blessed by accepting Christ, and you will reap by rejecting Christ. Yes, you'll be cursed by it in the long run. You know what? I've preached the gospel for many years. I've seen a lot of folks here, and a lot of folks fight the battle, and here's the battle they fight. What's it going to cost me to accept Christ? What am I going to have to give up? You got it backwards. What's it going to cost you if you don't accept him? What kind of price are you going to pay, not only in the eternity, but you're going to pay it here also? Some folks, they're so afraid of Jesus. They're afraid he's going to take their fish hooks and their marbles and they're not going to have any more fun. Truth of the matter is, he never takes anything from you that he don't give you something better. You'd be so much better off with the Lord. But you look around today and you see those that turn from him and it's going to cost me something. I like what we used to see on a bumper sticker. It might be politically incorrect now. I might even get arrested for it. I don't know. Used to be a bumper sticker you'd see around town here on somebody's car. And it'd say, "What did I give up to become a Christian?" And then one word written in fire was hell. Picture of hell written in fire. Well, that's a good truth. That's exactly what you gave up to become a Christian. It didn't cost you, it cost Christ to pay for your sins on the cross of Calvary that you could have eternal life as a free gift. Amen. But you know, when I got saved, I had a lot of stuff to give up. I see a lot of folks get saved and never seemingly change anything. They don't seem to become a new creature in Christ. Old things don't seem to pass away. New things don't come into their, and I worry about that because when I got saved, somebody moved inside and he was very uncomfortable with some of the things I had inside. He had to clean house, so to speak. And I want to tell you something in my Christian life has been this. Somebody says, "Well, you got to repent to be saved." Yes, but repentance goes further than that. Every time God shows you something wrong, side with God and against yourself. And give it up. Give it up. You'll never lose by doing that. My testimony would be that I started out turning. And still today, I'd hate to admit it, but once in a while I still find something. I'm not going to tell you about it. Because your sin's probably gossip. And I'm not joking there. Especially since the electronic things come along and nothing but gossip anymore. Anyway, sure, I found I had to turn from a lot. I had to change some friends when I got saved. I had to certainly see my language undergo some drastic surgery. So, and that's what I'm talking about, continuously repenting. I had somebody move inside that said, "I want you to please the one that loved you and died for you." And so there was a continuous thing going on. And truthfully, somebody says, "Well, you're once sanctified." No, my friend, you will always need to continue to separate from things. And that's what we're talking about right here. Repenting, as it were, continuously. I had some things that I liked, I thought I liked, and I had to give them up. It changed my taste. Wouldn't like them anymore. Then I started doing some things. See, listen, the Christian life is more than just not doing something. The people in the cemetery don't do anything. You'd be dead as a hammer, just giving up. God wants you to start doing some things on the positive side, to do something for Him, serve Him. And so I found out, I can't imagine. I mean, up until I got saved, going to church was torture. I didn't understand a thing about it. And was uncomfortable there. But when I got saved, it was a place I wanted to go all the time. Something happened, something different. And tithe? You mean give a tenth of your income? Oh, yes, and more. And I have from the time I got, a few weeks after I got saved and heard the preacher preach on it. Been tithing ever since. I called it teething at first, but I found out it was tithing and found out what it was. And you say you're bragging on yourself. I'm bragging on the fact I wanted to please Him. The Holy Spirit moved inside, said, drop off this, take up this, do this, don't do that. And I want to say to you, that's the way it ought to be. The way it is, if it's right. Amen. All right, didn't expect much joy out of that, but talking to you about what is pictured, what it portrays, and then here's what it predicts. Here's what the leftover cup predicts. It predicts His return. His return. Revelation chapter 19, if you were to go over there, it'd be a great place to go. Just go over there with me. And this is a powerful, powerful scene that we have in Revelation chapter 19. We have the Lord returning, and He's riding the white horse of heaven. It says in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was dipped. Let me get it right. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth. I want you to get this now. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Get this part. Treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. It tells us here that his clothing is stained, and it's stained red. And I want to follow those verses just a little bit. Treading the winepress. Do you know what somebody that treaded the winepress, they had the color of the grapes on their legs and on their clothes when they mashed the grapes in the wine press. Now I want you to look at a couple of places with me here. We'll ask you to go to it and find out something about this, what it predicts, this treading of the wine press. Go with me to Revelation 14. We're right close, stay in Revelation. Go into Revelation chapter 14, pick it up in about verse 20, last verse of the chapter. We get verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle of the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, that's a lot of blood. But if you were to go to the map of Israel and look at the design of what it's talking about. The Valley Megiddo is north of Jerusalem. That's where the UN's armies are going to meet to fight the Lord when He comes back. The Battle of Armageddon. He is, as it were, going to land on them with His feet. He's going to make a wine press out of it. And if you were to watch the design, you'd find that when that blood begins to flow, it's going to come right around. It's going to come down in a channel right around behind Jerusalem in what we call the Kidron Valley. And for the space described in Revelation 14, blood is going to rise to the horse's bridle. 4 foot. 6 foot, I guess depending on the horse. But the Lord God Almighty is going to tread out the winepress of his wrath and his anger on the rejection of the nations on him that are actually going to fight the Creator who comes back to set up his kingdom on his own creation. You got several places. If you were to go to Isaiah 63, pick it up in verse 1. For time's sake, I'll read it. Just try to listen to it. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden, he answers back, I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is mine in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Do you know what I just read to you? I read to you something future when the Lord comes back in judgment. He's going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. His garments are going to be stained with blood. We know that the grape juice is that depicts the blood. And it's a bloody color when it gets upon your clothes. Now, Matthew 23, Jesus goes up above Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday. They've rejected him. He laments and he cries over them. And he says, your house is left unto you desolate. And he describes, if you read it in Luke 13 as well as Matthew 23, if you read it, he describes the awfulness that's going to come upon the nation. Do you understand that when Jesus sat up there and lamented over them and cried over them, don't you think he saw Hitler in the Holocaust? Sure he did. Don't you think he saw what is yet going to happen as the nations gather against Israel to destroy? And we are living in that day right now as they're gathering. Don't you think he saw all the pain and the tears and the agony and the heartbreak that the nation was going to go through because they'd rejected him? Sure he did. Sure he saw it. And as a result, the whole world reaping also. He saw all of that. Notice what he said here in verse 18. Of our text in Luke. He said he wouldn't drink it with them. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. How long, Lord? Until the kingdom of God shall come. He will drink it, he said, anew with them in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not yet set up. The kingdom of heaven will rule on earth when the Lord comes and sets his kingdom back up. And there'll be a day when they'll say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And you know that every nation on earth is going to be blessed through the fact that Israel finally recognizes their Messiah when he finally comes back. But oh, what a bloody judgment time is yet ahead as the nations first gather against his nation of Israel and then gather against him to try to prevent him from setting up his kingdom. You know what's happening now, folks? The world, one world government's trying to get together. Boy, is it ever. Luke 21 predicts that. It talks about the time will come when the nations will be perplexed. The word perplexed, if you look it up, carries with it the meaning of everybody holding on to each other as though they were drowning. And that's what a drowning person would do. You try to save them, they'll drown you. They'll grab. And what we got the nations doing today through the UN and all, they're all grabbing and holding on. The trouble is they're all going to drown. They're all going down because the one thing they're not doing is looking to the Lord himself. But instead, they're against him. The Lord didn't drink the fourth cup. The fourth cup was the leftover one. He's yet to drink it. And he'll drink it in his kingdom when he sets it up on planet Earth. But it was a cup that he was saying, you rejected me. Israel, you rejected me. Through Israel, the nations have rejected him. And the whole world is paying for that because they're still in rejection of him today. America, probably the best of the nations for us trying in the early years. And I think we were blessed because of turning to God, but we've turned away from God now, a long way from Him. And we are beginning to reap along with the rest of the nation. No difference now in the morals in America than there are in the other countries you could name. While we're accepting the homosexuality and killing the babies and all the rest of the stuff you could name, that's been going on in some of the other nations way ahead of us. And we're following suit because we've turned our back in rejection on the Lord Jesus Himself. And so He pictures us when He leaves this cup over and will not partake of it when He institutes the Lord's Supper. One day when He comes back, Isaiah 2:4 says the nations are going to beat their swords into plowshares. There is going to be a millennial reign. There is going to be a peace on earth. But it's not going to happen until they quit rejecting the Savior. When He comes back and they confess Him, then and then only will there be peace on planet earth. Now, personally, you can reject or accept the Lord Jesus Christ on a personal basis. You can see the result of what's happened to the world in rejecting Him. The wine cup pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pictures what He did for us. And that's what we remember when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I've told you before, when the young Jewish bride had been spoken for, and a young Jewish groom had paid the dowry and paid the price, the final thing that had to be done for that girl to accept that boy as her future husband was when he would come to the house, and he would come with a wine flask, and he would come with a cup, and he'd walk in, whether he spoke a word or not. He'd walk in before the parents, he'd set the cup down on the table, and he'd pour the red grape juice in it, and he'd back off from it. She might have known him already. Maybe she didn't. Maybe she'd not seen him much, because generally the fathers made the arrangement for the weddings, even when the kids were young. But he'd paid the dowry. He'd paid the price. But she still had a choice. When he poured that wine in the cup, she could go over and sip it, and that was saying yes. Yes to the marriage. If she refused it, she was saying no. Do you understand the Lord Jesus paid the dowry for me and you? He paid the price for our sins. Do you understand the picture there? When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying yes to Him. And the truth is, that blood that was shed for you and I is pictured. When we, by type, it is not the same thing. It is not the blood, but it is the wine juice, the grape juice that portrays the blood. And I ask you tonight, have you partaken of the blood of Jesus Christ in the sense you've let Him be your Savior and His blood cover your sin? Have you said yes to Him or no to Him? He paid the dowry for you. He paid the price. Will you say yes to Him? If you haven't, will you say yes to Him tonight? You see, His blood is in the cup, as it were, for you. He is coming back. He did not take that fourth cup because of what it represented. It would have been a lie for Him to have taken it. But He's coming back to take it afresh and new when He sets up His kingdom. And yet He's got to fight the very world that He created to be able to set up His kingdom. Oh, I'm so glad I understand tonight that He's my Savior, that He paid the price, that His precious blood, typified by the grape juice, cleanses me from all sin. Amen. That's a great victory. Let's stand, please. Father, we commit the invitation to You. Lord, there could be somebody, even on a thin crowd on Sunday night, could be somebody that's never received Christ. They'd be like that young Jewish girl that would say no. That boy may have already paid the price for me, but I reject him. Lord, I pray there's not one in our midst that's done that. I pray that when we've understood how He loved us and died for us and shed His blood for us, there's been a time we received Him. And Lord, we begin to change our lives to please Him and to follow Him. Lord, the world's in a mess because they've rejected Your Son. And Father, You've told them, You said in Psalms 2 that you're yet going to set him on Zion's hill. He is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, I pray that the world could wake up and see the answer is Christ, to come back to him, to receive him in these terrible dark days that we have ahead. May you bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing. If God's asked you to do something, we'll give you time to come to the altar.